together. First of all, I want you to notice the map. If I'm holding. All right. Thanks very much. Genius. All right, so... but if you'll just listen... All right, so you'll notice verse number 1 of Genesis 20. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. So this little section right here I'm about to zoom in on. Okay, here we go. All right, so here is Gerar. That's where today, you notice the place of Mamre. You might notice down here Kadesh, later known as Kadesh Barnea. But, so Gerar, verse 1, Kadesh, verse 1. But you might remember Kadesh and Shur, the place where Hagar met an archangel back in Genesis 16. So, it's toward, what's over here on the drywall? What country is that? Egypt, thank you. So, some of you might have a version of the Bible that instead of saying a journey from thence toward the south country, you might actually say Negev in your Bible. Does anyone have that? Okay, wow, about half of you. Okay, so... there it is right there. You can see. Notice this little town over here. What is that? Zoar. Anyone tell me about that? Yeah, that's where Lot wanted to go, and hopefully all the towns would be saved from fire and brimstone. So Sodom and Gomorrah here. You might remember Genesis 14. Walter right here, the guy I'm flashing the beam on. He taught Genesis 14 and talked about the... the 9 retinal scan for you for free. Talked about the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah falling into the valley of Siddim, where there were slime pits. You might remember it called bitumen or pitch. And there might be some reason there within why there was the appearance of falling brimstone and fire, or falling burning substance on the plains, the cities of this plain down here. Notice mountains, notice the topography, mountains, plain. And Zoar was a city of the plains. So we see here Kadesh, Negev, this region here. Gerar is where today's takes place. Up here you see the legend of these routes. Thank God for good maps. I just, Brother Jim Hartman can attest to my lack of ability at drawing maps. And so just ask him if you're not sure. So we're in Genesis, but we're going way back. We're going dry erase board time there when I had to draw the map. So look at verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." Oh man, here we go again. "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now Abimelech is a word that involves the name king, Melech. Abimelech, and so it has the idea of the Lord is my king, or God is my king, or the Father is my king. Ab is usually short for either people or father, depending on the makeup of the... okay, who cares? So, in any case, Abimelech is not necessarily a proper name. It's the title of the king, kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not a proper name. It is the title of the king of Egypt. Abimelech happens to be the title of the ruler in Gerar. Okay, so... later on, we're going to get to Isaac, and you're going to see the name Abimelech again, and you're going to think, oh, same dude, maybe. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But Abimelech is a title like president, prime minister, potentate, king, pharaoh. They're all titles, okay? So this is not his proper name. Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So we know that we have at least a dynasty name, Abimelech, and we have the position of king. Now, let's try to remember here that these kings are not what we might think about with king of England, king of Britain, king of Syria. Remember, we are talking about small kingdoms. I mean, there were 9 involved in the Genesis 14 saga, you might remember. And even Melchizedek is king of Salem. Well, that's just one town, probably, if it's talking about Jerusalem. So these are not kings of, more like the vassal type idea of kings from the Middle Ages, where you have this huge plantation and the man loves being called a king. Okay? And so I'm not saying that that's how puny Abimelech is, but I am saying that there's no need to think of him as this amazing pharaoh-type figure, okay? So we'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to have Mike Hill help me show some similarities and differences between the Genesis 12 saga of Sarah's my sister, part 1, and then Genesis 20, Sarah's my sister, part 2. So anyway, verse number 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou also slay the righteous nation? Verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And so it appears that even in Gerar, which we find out later in the book of Genesis is the land of the Philistines, but we'll talk about that when we get to it, but just know it's Gerar for now. At least in that culture, stealing a man's wife was a problem. Because Abimelech is ready to defend himself against taking someone's wife. Notice the charge of God. She is a man's wife. End of verse 3. So apparently there is this universal sense of right and wrong. To which C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity spends the first chapter or two talking about, hey, if you want a great proof for a God, how about look for a universal law? And that universal law is, it's seen here. In Gerar, where there's some evidence, we'll get to it in just a moment, but there's some evidence that they might have known the God of heaven, but there's also evidence that they had a sense that, hey, adultery is wrong. Now, why, can you remember back in Genesis 12, why was Abraham, and we'll talk about it later in this chapter, why was Abraham asking her to say that she was his sister? That's right. So typically, Abraham felt like, you know, they were willing to murder a man, and they would rather, you know, they would rather murder a man, and here Abimelech is trying to say, whoa, I don't even want to commit adultery. I had no idea. So Abraham is kind of, it seems like, giving very little credit to other cultures about what they consider to be right and wrong. Okay, so verse 4, Abimelech had not come. By the way, could you please look at verse number 4? Where he says, will you also slay, a righteous nation? Now, referencing our map here, let me see if I can go back to a scale. Is there a scale on? Yeah, here it is up here. Let me see here. Miles. This is 40 miles right here, the full length of that. So from our story today, which takes place in Gerar, to the cities of the plain would be about, what is that, about 50 miles maybe? All right, so about 50 miles. 50 miles between what? What am I getting at? 50 miles between Sodom and Gomorrah and where this story takes place. Now, let's also understand something. The last time we heard, Sarah is how old? About 90. Abraham would be 99. Okay? So, Abraham being about 9 years older than Sarah. Remember, in chapter 12 of Genesis, the last time Sarah is being passed off as Abraham's sister because she's so beautiful. Abraham is 75, 76, and Sarah is 67, okay? So now we are about 24 years later. Not 67, now she's 91, and she is still desirable to the point where maybe Abraham fears, well, he does, fear for his life. Okay, but I want you to notice the timetable. We discussed that Genesis 1 through Genesis 11 takes up the first third of human history. Now, Genesis 12 through Genesis chapter number 19, or really chapter 20, 24 years. All right, so we have 1,800 years between Genesis 1 and Genesis 11, and then between Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, we have 24 years. That's amazing, really. And the next time, look at Genesis 18, if you would. Genesis 18, that's not what I mean. I mean 17. Genesis 17, 17. When Abraham gets news that Sarah is going to have a child, look at verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And then look at the last verse. Look at verse 25. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And as Saul saying, David, Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. So, verse 24. Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised. So, as of chapter 18, verse 24, Abraham is 99 years old. All right, let's get the math here. 24 years have passed since chapter 12. Now, we're forward 3 chapters. All right? The promise of chapter 18 is, this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son. How old is Sarah in chapter 18? Probably the same age, because Abraham says, is she that is 90 years old going to bear? All right. So chapter 18, the promise comes, she's going to have a child next year. So 91-ish, all right? She hasn't had the child yet in chapter 19. She hasn't had the child yet in chapter 20. She has Isaac in chapter 21. Okay, that means that between chapter 17 and chapter 21 takes less than 9 months. All right, let's get this now. Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, 1,800 years. Genesis 12 to Genesis 20, 24 years. Genesis 17 to Genesis 21, less than a year. Okay? So, we have a lot of things happening in a year's time. Now, as you're thinking through this, Genesis 18, they're promised that a child is coming the next year. Genesis 21, the child comes. In between the pronouncement of the child coming and the birth of the child, we have a serious situation. Sarah is with another dude. And the possibility exists here that someone else could be called the father of the child that is coming if God doesn't step in. So, we have a real problem if God doesn't intervene. Okay? Let's notice a few things here. Here's some firsts in the book of Genesis. God is reaching out to a Gentile. I think this is the first time, other than Abraham, of course, that he reaches out to a Gentile. It's the first time the word prophet is mentioned in the Bible, and it's the first time we see a prayer offered to God. Now, think this through. We've dated the flood at about 2200 B.C., 1,800 years after creation. We dated the Tower of Babel at about 2,000 B.C., 2,000 years after creation. And we dated Abraham at about 1,900 B.C., or 2,100 years after creation. All right. So 2,100 years into human history, 1,900 years before Christ, is the first record we have of a man asking God for something. Now, directly. Now, there are things that Abraham seems to be praying for, like, oh, let Ishmael dwell before you. But notice, please, this is the first time the word prayer is used in the Hebrew text in the way of asking something for somebody. And we find out that it is someone praying for something else, for somebody else. Abraham is praying for somebody else. So let's continue reading. So I think it speaks loudly that the first time the word prayer or asking for something is used, please notice prayer is asking for something. You're not praying unless you're asking for something. Let me say that again. That might be the biggest thing you take out of the room this morning. You're not praying unless you're asking for something. The first time we see the word used in the Bible, he's asking for something. Yes. Well, it could be. It could be. Do we have any other proof texts in our minds, things in the Scripture where someone said, "Please pray for me"? Think about the Book of Acts. Think about a man who claimed to be saved, and he found out that the apostles were able to give the Holy Spirit to people, and he was found in violation. I think of Simon, a particular Simon. Does anyone remember? Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician of Acts chapter 8. And he says, "Pray for me that God would forgive me." So there is some real proof text here that God listens and he hears everything that's true, but he has a special way of listening to his people. And there is something, those bottom two things there, I think they're related. So let's look, especially since they're found in the same verse. Verse 6, "And God said to him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in thy integrity thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me." Now please notice, he has another man's wife, and God says, "This is a sin against me." All sin is against God. That is why we need a sacrifice. That's amazing. It's awesome. It would have been bad enough if he was sinning against the prophet, but he was sinning against God. All right? "I've held you from sinning against me, therefore suffer to thee not to touch her." And touch, obviously, is a euphemism for sex. Verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for thee that thou shalt live." So what was the first function of a prophet? Praying for somebody else. Praying for people who deserve punishment. That's right. Intercession, and intercession for mercy. Intercession for a beatdown that someone else deserves. Okay? And if you restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You will not have anyone carrying on your name if you don't do what I'm telling you to do. Verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose early. So I wanted you to see the proximity of these towns, one to the other. First of all, because in verse 4, Abimelech is pretty afraid that God is going to kill the whole nation. The nation. And of course, that's people group. That's the kind of the Greek idea of ethnos and ethnicity. He's going to wipe out the people of Gerar, okay? All right, so where would Abimelech get the idea that God would do such a thing? Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Pretty good object lesson. How long ago did it happen? Maybe a few months, maybe a couple weeks. Remember, 17 to 21 take place in less than a year. Yeah, he could still be looking at the smoke rising on the horizon. Okay? And so, do you think there's any legitimate fear here? No pun intended. Do you think there's any legitimate fear here for Abimelech to fear God's scorching hand? But notice, please, how he prays. Verse 4. Lord! Are you going to slay also a righteous nation? What does that sound like? Yeah, look back at chapter 18, verse 23. God talks about killing Sodom. Verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So where did Abimelech get off using terms like righteous? He's trying to use the trick that that boy's uncle used who got out of Sodom. So let's not forget that it's a small world and they knew people, and that's why his prayer sounds so much like Abraham's, maybe weeks on the heels of the prayer Abraham prayed. So Abimelech has had a testimony. Someone has been a testimony to him. The story got to him somehow that Abraham stopped righteous people from dying by praying to God. Otherwise, please remember, it makes no sense to put these episodes in tandem to one another. Remember, it's not just God's Word, although it is totally God's Word, it is also very good literature. Say, I wish you wouldn't say that. Hey, I hate the literature. So that is a really good thing for me to enjoy reading the Bible. And some of us, we read like nothing but, you know, little snippets, and we wonder why the Bible doesn't speak to us, because it wasn't meant to be read in little snippets. Enjoy the flow of the context, okay? That's really important. All right, verse 8. Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants. So after God pretty much showed up to him in a dream and said, you're dead, he got up early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? What have I offended you that you would bring on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Now what a chastisement from someone who doesn't know Elohim, doesn't know El Shaddai, doesn't know El Elyon. He is saying, you are not acting, in today's lingo, like a Christian. Now, I know you got the homosexuals out there telling you what a Christian ought to be, affirming everything. And we know that's wrong. But Abimelech is right here. This is a problem Abraham brought. All right, so verse 10, Abimelech said to Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Now, what is this? This is kind of an indictment. Basically, he's telling Abimelech, what? Yeah, your reputation stinks. And I was pretty well assured that you were an amoral king leading a people that, you know, stole people's wives and murdered people. That's quite the indictment. Pretty bold. I was pretty sure that you guys were just all wicked. And they will slay me for my wife's sake. In verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. He said, well, that's weird. Well, sure. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. At least, not that I'm aware of. Verse 13. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place where we shall come, save me. He is my brother. So, Sarah, if you really love me, this is how you'll show it. Okay. What do you think of that? Yeah, we've already talked about Abraham being a coward. Anything else? Huh? Anything else? This is really strange. This is one of those manipulative statements. If you really love me, you'll do this. Careful about that. Verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleases thee. So Abimelech says, look, you take all this stuff and then pick a piece of land that you like. Of course, you know, the funny thing is what? Let me hear it. It's all Abraham's anyway, right? Abraham later on in the book is buying land that already belongs to him. And so little by little, Abraham, although it appears in some places he's very weak, he's very strong to exercise patience because it all belongs to him by virtue of God's promise. And that might be kind of a great parallel to the New Testament where Satan offers Jesus what's already his. Interestingly enough, it was probably less than 40 miles from where this took place. Verse 16, and unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. In other words, I have given a price to him, and now no one has to look at you with eyes of shame, is one way to take that. Unto all that are with thee, and with all that thus she was reproved. Now that's an interesting translation. She was reproved. Typically has the idea of she was corrected. So in other words, shame on you, Sarah. But really that's not the idea. Even the New King James says she was rebuked. But there, it is a judicial term that can be translated as she was acquitted. She was justified. What do you have? Vindicated. All right, so what version is that? All right, so there's a judicial thing happening here where Abimelech clears his name and hers by giving an offering or a payment or a peace offering or what appears to be a payment for inconvenience to Abraham. And it's also a sign that Abimelech does not own Sarah because they never consummated the union because God got in the way. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because Sarah, Abraham's wife. That tells us that Sarah was probably with Abimelech for months, and none in Abimelech's household were conceiving. So when you realize that 9 months to a year transpires between 17 and 21, you realize that this takes up a large portion of that. Strange, isn't it? Good point. So she is pregnant. So moving on. Mike, come on up here. Mike is going to walk us through some of the comparisons between the first episode in Genesis 12 and this one in chapter 20. So, Mike, come on up here. Put your Bible next to mine, and we'll talk together a little bit here. So, do us a favor. Put a thumb or a finger or something in chapter 20 and put another one in chapter 12, and let's compare these two episodes with each other, and let's see if God varied the treatment at all. You good with that? All right.
You got the KJV?
Yeah, I got a parallel up here. I got a King James, New King James parallel.
I don't know what new I can bring to the table.
What do you have there?
I mean, you got a lot of good points.
Well, that's okay. You just talk us through that, okay? Well, so look at the top one there and point out to us some of the similarities.
And if everybody remembers in chapter, well, we just got done with chapter 20. So in chapter 12, why is Abraham leaving? We're not really given a reason why Abraham is leaving in chapter 20. Unless you come up with something.
No, go ahead. You're teaching this part, buddy.
I've read a couple of commentaries. I mean, it seems like a far stretch. A couple of commentaries say that Abraham is leaving.
You're talking about chapter 20?
In 20.
Okay.
In chapter 20, in verse 1, he's leaving the
Plains of Mamre, I think.
Plains of Mamre.
Right. Which, let me find that up here. Let's see here.
From the destruction of...
Yeah, right here. Plains of Mamre. So that's where he was in chapter 18, verse 1, right? Yeah. Let's look there together. Let's point everyone out to chapter 18, verse 1. You find out that the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So that's chapter 18. That's where he's at. Chapter 20, he's here.
Journey south. I haven't been able to find a reason as to why he's journeying south. But in chapter 12, verse 10, he is leaving wherever he's at because of famine in the land. If you guys remember that, he's leaving where he is towards Egypt.
Okay. Good. All right. And then moving on there, We already seen that similarity. Do you, why don't you look at confrontation from God there, that next one down there in black.
All right. Does anybody remember how Pharaoh was, what happened to Pharaoh in chapter 12, if anybody's there? Plagues, right? Doesn't specifically say what type of plagues. Could be anything.
We don't know.
The text doesn't really say, but he is plagued. And Abimelech is what? Warned in a dream, basically. Like you said, and I spoke to you earlier, why? But he is, Pharaoh is plagued. Pharaoh is plagued, and immediately after he is plagued, he goes to, what does he do? Immediately after he's plagued.
You're talking about chapter 12?
In chapter 12, Pharaoh. What's that? Yeah. He knows he's done something wrong.
Yeah, why don't you read the verse, though? You're fine.
12:17. Yeah. And here. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me?" I'm in the New King James.
That's fine. That's fine.
Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister, I might have taken her as my wife"? Now therefore, here is your wife, take her and go your way.
All right, so you just read 18 and 19. So look down there to issue with Abraham. You see, Pharaoh scolds Abraham in 12, 18, and 19. And then take us back to chapter 20. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. You have the same thing happening.
So the difference should be, actually, by God being in control, could that be because Abraham is making the same mistake twice, that it's actually now Abraham called God, kind of actually been like a little bit more than he did with Pharaoh?
What do you think? You think that's a good answer? I mean, what do you think? Do you see anything else in the text? It seems like on the way down he's leaving for famine, and we're not really sure why in chapter 20 he's journeying south. You made a good point there. Do we have any idea why he's journeying south? Walt, what do you think?
No, I was just going to speak to Abimelech's reaction versus Pharaoh. Abimelech, I mean, he recognizes that he realizes he has sinned.
That'll do it.
His sin has brought this upon him, or is getting ready to bring upon his house and his lands and his people. And Pharaoh is just like, "Get away from me. Whatever you brought, get out."
Basically.
So, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. And what you had said, what we were talking about earlier, Pharaoh is basically paying Abram for his sister Sarai in chapter 12, verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
He is giving basically what appears to be payments. It says, as a matter of fact, it actually says that.
Yeah, he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep, oxen, asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses, and camels.
Indeed.
So he gets paid twice, doesn't he?
Basically. When he is plagued, it's almost an exact opposite reaction of Abimelech. He's just take her, take all the stuff, and just leave.
So that's Pharaoh, right?
That's Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Abimelech has an entirely different, like you had said, it's almost like an offering given to Abraham. In your email is what I'm referring to. I'm referring to an email that nobody else has read. Man,
that's okay.
You're never going to give me the mic again.
It's quite all right. So you're in chapter 20, and you're talking about the peace offering he gave. Are you talking about at the end of verse 16?
Okay. End of verse 16.
Yeah.
And I like what you had said about being vindicated, Sarah, rather, now being vindicated. And himself being vindicated, too.
So Thomas's question is good. Why does God seem to spare Abimelech and give him moments before? And did he? Wasn't there something brought upon the house of Abimelech? What was it? Yeah, no children.
But, I mean, that in itself was just, protecting him from
plague.
Yeah. And then at the end, he tells Abraham to dwell here wherever.
Well, that's true, and we have to remember that Pharaoh's a little bit more south than Abimelech, and who knows, maybe somewhere we're going to find out later in Bible history, Hebrew history, that maybe we're going to find out that Abimelech has a part to play in the future, perhaps, and he needs Abimelech alive, and I say needs in quotes, because God doesn't need anything. We found it in Acts 17, right? All right, so Florence, what were you going to say? That's the question you asked, isn't it?
How did he make the connection? There's no clear...
You're talking about chapter 12. How did Pharaoh make the connection that the reason that their house was sick was because of Sarah?
There's no clear distinction. There's no clear... Okay, there's no clear answer from the text. I'm only going to say that...
Are there any ideas as to how Sarah made the... What do you think, Marcus? That's a very good point, because one thing we see is although Abimelech maintains his innocence, what he doesn't do is charge God unwisely. He doesn't say, whoa, 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 I don't deserve this. He never for a second tries to contend that an ignorance in the sin is an excuse from the sin. Yeah, that's a good point. So he's teaching Abraham in both instances that his lack of full faith is causing problems for other people that should be learning about the God of heaven. And by the way, they are. I mean, in all fairness, Abimelech knows more about the God of heaven than he did before. Yeah, no, I know you're not. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. You know, so God uses it to bring him glory. It's James, and then we're going to come over here to Autumn. James? That sheds some light on it. What do you think about that, Thomas? You think that's a good answer? I mean, Pharaoh's response is anger to Abraham. Abimelech's response is pleading for mercy to God. You know? And you know, we don't have all the answer. We know what God wants us to know, and we can make good, educated guesses to the rest. What do you think, Brother Richard? Then we'll come back here to you, Autumn.
I like the teaching moment. God using Scripture to teach down through the ages. Mm-hmm. Superstitious culture. So the plagues and stuff that are coming upon them are, you know, there's something causing them. What happened? Well, Sarah knew, therefore probably related to this foreigner that's coming into the midst.
Hmm.
And no consideration for God. God speaks directly to Abimelech, and Abimelech recognizes that it is God, so there is some awareness of a
That's a good point. I'm glad you're bringing it up, because what that does is it turns the attention back to God. God is showing us that He does show grace in many regards when He wants to.
Right.
Couldn't He have shown up in a dream to Pharaoh?
Yes.
And He didn't. And none of us is going to be able to figure that out on a balance sheet. God, why didn't you give him the same choice? That's not fair.
Yeah.
Right? And God says, I don't have to be fair. All right, Autumn? You're talking about in Pharaoh's household? Yeah, that's a good point. That is a great point, Autumn, that probably maybe the connection for how Pharaoh realized that Abraham's to blame is they look around and Sarah's the only one not scratching. That could be. That could be. Well, it's 10:29. My email address is still available to you. If you're a visitor here and you want to correspond throughout the week, you need to return the visitor's card to my dear wife back there. Thanks to Brother Mike for helping me teach this lesson. And I'm going to ask him a closing prayer. What? Yeah. And now I'm going to write my email address over here. If you don't want to go through the trouble of filling out a card, but you want to email me and get some dialogue going, I'll write it down right below Rehoboam there. And Brother Mike's going to close us in prayer.
Master, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning, Lord, to study your word. I thank you for the ability to teach next to Pastor Bill, Lord. I pray that you lead us and guide us in all that we do. Please be with those leaving to go home who are here in the morning service, Lord. Please be with the rest of us who will be in the 10:45 service. Lead us in spirit-filled worship and prayer, Lord, and I pray that we are blessed by your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.